This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
أركان الإسلام.
عن أبي عبد الرحمن عبد الله بن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول بني الإسلام على خمس شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج البيت وصوم رمضان.
To proceed, before I start, just like anyone who has any back problems, please like feel comfortable, very comfortable sitting on a seat. Don't feel ashamed at all. If you have back problems or knee problems or anything, there are seats here. Today, inshallah, we'll go over hadith number 3.
Come here. Have some warm. Please.
Fill in the gaps between you so that Allah can mend the gaps between our hearts. The Prophet ﷺ used to say.
See, I couldn't say that.
Yeah.
Please repeat.
Let's fill the gaps between our bodies so that Allah can mend the gaps between our hearts.
Amen.
The Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim, you would never spread out a sheet for them to sit on except that it would actually be able to, would be sufficient for them because they sat next to each other. This concept of personal space, we have this concept to some extent, but certainly in the Salah, in the Masjid, it's a congregational act of worship and we want to be together and we want to stand up in line next to each other. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, like I said, لَا تَخْتَلِفُوا فَتَخْتَلِفَ قُلُوبُكُمْ. Do not misalign your bodies, lest Allah will misalign your hearts. So as long as we align our bodies, as long as we're united, inshallah, Allah will mend the gaps between our hearts. Because physical proximity and emotional proximity are interdependent. Physical proximity and emotional proximity are interdependent. Do you know why Aisha told us that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray and she would be across from the Prophet ﷺ, and whenever he wanted to prostrate, he would actually tap her on the leg to pull her legs so that he can prostrate. This was not because the room of the Prophet ﷺ was that tiny or that small. It was really not. You know, it wasn't tiny to the extent that there would be no room for him to pray anywhere except this close to Aisha, where he actually needed to tap her on the leg to pull her leg so that he could prostrate. And Aisha was not telling us this just to entertain us. She was actually teaching us. These issues were not easy for Aisha to tell. But she felt an obligation. She felt like that she would betray the trust if she did not let us know how the Prophet ﷺ used to act at home and used to act with his wives. So because of this obligation, she conveyed this to us so that we can make benefit of this knowledge and so that we can be like this with our spouses, with our children. This physical proximity is important. This like touch, you know, kind touch is important to bring about love and to promote the love between us. Hadith number 3 of the Al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah. This comes after two hadiths that were reported by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Imam al-Nawawi started his first, Arba'in, or the series of the 40 hadith, which are actually 42, by a hadith reported from Umar radiallahu anhu. Bukhari and Muslim related it from Umar radiallahu anhu. The second is also related from Umar. The first one is the famous hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Verily deeds are but by their intentions, for verily deeds will be measured by or according to their intentions. And the second hadith is the famous hadith of Jibreel, when Jibreel came and asked the Prophet ﷺ the three questions in front of the Sahaba, and the Prophet gave him the answers to those three questions. He asked him about al-Islam, al-Iman, al-Ihsan, and the fourth question was about as-sa'ah wa amaratiha, as-sa'ah and the signs of as-sa'ah, or the hour, the day of judgment, and the signs of the day of judgment. Now, hadith number three is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim as well, so it is called Muttafaq alayhi. Muttafaq alayhi, or agreed upon, means what? That Al-Bukhari and Muslim agreed that this is an authentic hadith, and they reported it or the in their sahih, or in their authentic collections. And because Al-Bukhari and Muslim are the most authentic of the collections of a hadith, when Al-Bukhari and Muslim agreed on a hadith, this was extremely highly regarded by the Muslim scholars, irrespective to their ideological orientation or background or fiqh orientation. Extremely highly regarded by the Muslim scholars. So this is one of those ahadith that are agreed upon or muttafaq alayh, reported by both al-Bukhari and Muslim. And it is reported not from Umar ibn al-Khattab this time, but from the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, from Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. And his kunya or epithet used to be Abu Abdurrahman. You know, he used to be called the father of Abdurrahman. And that kunya really has like some beauty to it, because even though someone may say they used to have this kunya in Islam before, they used to have this kunya in Arabia before Islam, the concept of calling someone by the name of his son, or even if he does not have a son, they would make up a name for him, Abu such and such, father of such and such and such. And the benefit of this concept is that in Islam, really, people did not use to call Umar ibn al-Khattab Ayyuha al-Amir Umar, or sometimes they would call him Amir al-Mu'mineen. But in conversation, they did not always give him a title. So there was no Sheikh such and such, Doctor such and such. And if you don't tell me, you know, Sheikh such and such or Doctor such and such, I get offended. If you want to respect someone, give someone a little bit more respect, it's fine to call people by their first name. They used to call Umar ibn al-Khattab ya Umar, and he would not get offended. But if you want to give someone a little bit more respect, then you would tell him ya Aba Hafs. That's the kunya of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Or Abdullah ibn Umar his son, ya Aba Abdullah ibn Umar, ya Aba Abdurrahman. Aisha even did not have a child, and she wanted to have a kunya. So the Prophet ﷺ gave her a kunya after her nephew, Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So she, her kunya was Umm Abdullah, or the mother of Abdullah. It's about the egalitarianism of Islam. It's about the equality of Islam and egalitarianism of Islam. So you don't have to be busy, you know, figuring out people's titles. This is Ustaz such and such, and this is Sheikh such and such. This is Abdurrahman, or you could call him by the name of his son or something like this. So Abu Abdurrahman Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu related from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, "Buniya al-Islamu ala khams." Buniya al-Islamu ala khams. Islam was founded on five, which means five pillars. He said just khams, but it is understood to mean five pillars, because what, you know, the building gets founded or built on pillars. So Islam was founded, buniya al-Islamu ala khams, Islam was built on or founded on five pillars. Shahadati an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. The testimony that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger. The testimony that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. Wa iqam as-salah and the establishment of prayers. Wa ita' al-zakah and the giving of zakat. Wa Hajj al-Bayt and pilgrimage to the house of Allah, wa sawm Ramadan and fasting in Ramadan. One of the narrators, the narrator that related this from Abdullah ibn Umar, because in Hadith Jibreel, Siyam came before Hajj, right? In Hadith Jibreel, the Prophet said, "An tashhad la ilaha illallah wa muhammadur rasulullah wa tuqim as-salah wa tu'ti az-zakah." وَتَصُومْ رَمَضَانَ وَتَحُجَّ الْبَيْتِ إِنْ إِسْتَطَعْفَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. So in the hadith of Jibreel, the Prophet ﷺ made siyam before Hajj. So the narrator from one of the narrators that related this from Abdullah ibn Umar said to Abdullah ibn Umar, when he said wa hajjul bayt wa sawm ramadan, he said to him wa sawm ramadan wa hajjul bayt. So Abdullah ibn Umar said to him, no, wa hajjul bayt wa sawm ramadan kadhalika sami'tuhu min Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thus have I heard it from the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they were extremely meticulous, precise in their narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would not even change the order of his words. So how could it be ever expected that they would change his religion or that they would corrupt his religion? If they were this precise and this meticulous in conveying the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the same order that he spoke of. So this hadith basically tells us about Arkan al-Islam, and this is something that we all know. And this is not something new, and I need to explain Shahadat la ilaha illallah wa iqam as-salah, but we'll just try to glean some benefits from this beautiful hadith. One of the benefits, the obvious benefit, is the importance of those five pillars. The great importance of those five pillars, because Islam was founded on them. And if you don't have a foundation, you don't have the building. Islam was likened by the Prophet ﷺ to a building. This building has foundations and it has walls and doors and windows and so on and so forth. But without the foundations, you don't have the building. Which meant to some of the scholars, although this is not the position of the majority of the scholars do not consider the abandonment of any of these to be like a negation of Islam, except the one super foundation. What's the super foundation? Shahadat la ilaha illallah wa rasulullah. That's not just a foundation, it's a super foundation. Because that's the foundation for all the foundations. This is the foundation that sets the compass for you. It gives you the basic requirements and the conditions of acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will not be accepted, and none of your deeds will be accepted until you set the eyes of your heart on that destination. La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah, no deity but Allah, no one worthy of worship but Allah, no one worthy of total love with total submission and humility but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Shahadat la ilaha illallah is a super foundation without which the agreement of the scholars is that you're not a Muslim. You know, if you don't have la ilaha illallah, the kalima, you don't have iman, you don't have Islam. And this is outright kufr, disbelief. The other four, because the Prophet ﷺ said Islam was founded on them, it created some controversy. This hadith caused some controversy amongst the scholars because of this concept of foundation. So many of the scholars, in fact, Imam Ishaq ibn Rahoya, who was a contemporary of Imam Ahmad, said that this is by agreement, which is not really a real agreement, but basically the people that he saw, the people that he got to talk to, agreed that the abandonment of any one of those four foundations is considered an act of disbelief. This is a position within the Hanbali Madhab and a position within the Maliki Madhab from Ibn Habib, the Maliki, rahimahullah ta'ala, that the abandonment of any one of those pillars, Salah, Zakah, Siyam, Hajj, would amount to total disbelief. And there have actually been reports from Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and so on, that would support this to some extent. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to send to his agents in the different Amsar or the different countries or states that were under his authority to collect jizya from the people who failed to make Hajj. Collect jizya. And the implication, the inference here is quite obvious. The meaning of collecting jizya, this implication is quite obvious. Collecting jizya for people who failed to make Hajj. However, the majority of the scholars, and that seems to be the stronger position, said that the one super foundation is Shahadat la ilaha illallah wa Muhammad Rasulullah. if you leave any one of the other foundations behind, your Islam is extremely defective and you are in danger of leaving Islam. You're in danger and your Islam is extremely defective, but you still have the super foundation. As long as you have that super foundation, you're still a Muslim, given you're not rejecting the other ones. You're saying, you know, I wish I could pray. You're not like rejecting, or you're not showing like pride, you're not too proud to pray or something like this. Because that would be an act of disbelief by consensus. No disagreement over this. But if it is just a matter of weakness, moral weakness, weakness of willpower, weakness of faith, any type of weakness that is keeping you from committing to those four pillars, and you're leaving out one of those four pillars because of this weakness, then the majority of the scholars will say that you're still Muslim, but your Islam is very defective and you're in great danger. Because these are the foundations of the deen. So that is why we really have to pay attention to those four pillars, in addition to the super foundation, which is Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, shahadat an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, it talks about setting your compass, basically the destination and the route. The destination to Allah. You know, you set the eyes of your hearts, you fixate them on the destination, the pleasure of Allah. You know, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the destination is there. And you may be confused concerning the route. Allah told you that all the routes are invalid, all the routes will lead you astray, except the path that was shown to you by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. No other route to that destination except the route that was described to us by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The destination means what? To accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the only deity, al-uluhiyya, to be abd lillah azza wa jal, means ultimate love and adoration mixed with ultimate humility and subjugation, ultimate humbleness, humility, dhul, submission, surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is basically the meaning of ubudiyya. The meaning of ubudiyya is to show Allah your ultimate love for Him, your ultimate adoration, your ultimate love. It's the tatayyum, total enthrallment, to be enslaved to the beloved. You show this to Allah with complete humility, complete submission and surrender to His will. That is ubudiyya. If you show this to anyone else, that is shirk. If you show this only to Allah, you are abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the highest station ever that you could reach. That's why Allah described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Surah Al-Isra by bi'abdihi, subhanallah, asra bi'abdihi min al-masjid al-haram. So the exalted is he who took his servant, abd, slave, on a night journey from al-Masjid al-Haram to al-Masjid al-Aqsa. So, shahadat an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, and then the four other pillars, those are the super foundations. The beauty of this hadith is that it combined between actions of the heart and actions of the body. It combined between action and abstention. It combined between ibadah al-maliyah, financial, and badaniya, bodily, and qalbiya, heartly. Combined between ibadat that are done in public, in congregation, and ibadat that are done individually. All of this, because to fulfill the rights of Islam, subhanahu the rights of Islam, to fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, then we have to submit and prostrate not only with our bodies, but with our hearts. This is not submission only of the body, it is submission also of the heart. So where is the action and where is the abstention in these ibadat? Shahadat an la ilaha illallah is an action. Because not only that you have to believe in your heart, but you also have to speak the shahada, the kalima. Salah is an action. Zakah is an action. Hajj is an action. Siyam is abstention. Right? So basically, there are two different types of willpowers. The willpower to do and the willpower to refrain. The willpower to act, to move and to stay still, refrain or act. And you're showing both willpowers. You're showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're using your positive energy for His sake. That is salah, that is zakah, that is hajj, that is work. And you're showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're also refraining from all your desires and cravings for His sake. You're refraining from your shahawat, your desires and cravings for His sake. So not only that I work for you, but I also give up all of my cravings and desires for your sake. Shahadat an la ilaha illallah, shahadat an la ilaha illallah, it's an act of the heart before it being the act of the body. Before it is a statement uttered, it's a statement of the heart. That's why it's a testimony. So it is a tasdiq al-qalb. It is the conviction of the heart, the absolute conviction of the heart. And then, certainly, the statement of the tongue would be added to a shahada. But the shahada is an act of the heart. Therefore, these pillars combined between action and inaction, combined between the act of the body and the act of the heart, and also financial worship, which is zakat and to some extent hajj. They combined between acts of worship that are done individually and acts of worship that are done collectively in group or congregation, such as hajj. And salah, to some extent also, there is an obligation, at least by the agreement of the scholars, to pray Salat al-Jum'ah in congregation. And some scholars said all of the salawat, but at least the point of consensus here is that Salat al-Jum'ah has to be prayed in congregation. Salat al-Siyam is an individual act. Zakah also is an individual act. So those pillars of Islam combined between the acts that are done in congregation and those that are done individually, action and inaction, and those that are done by the body and done by the heart. So basically, it is submission, it is total submission. It is total submission. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. All you who believe, enter into Islam. كَافَّة means what? كَافَّة here? Holy, entirely. But it has two different meanings. It might either means enter into Islam in its entirety, the entirety of Islam, or by your entirety. And the scholars said both are applicable and both are needed. So you need to accept Islam and live according to Islam entirely in its entirety, by your entirety, your body, your heart, your tongue, everything needs to conform to the will of the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once everything conforms to the will of the Creator, then you will reach your point of equilibrium, holism. You will be together. This is the meaning of togetherness. Togetherness, before you speak of togetherness and holism and peace of mind and serenity, you have to bring all of these dimensions of who you are into harmony. And who are we? Who are we? What are we made of? What are our dimensions? The body, the heart, the mind. Right? We have a spiritual dimension, an intellectual dimension, and a bodily dimension. All of these have to be in harmony so that you may feel that inner peace. As long as your body, your mind, your heart are not in agreement, are not aligned, you will never find peace. No matter how much you enjoy this life around you, you will never have peace inside unless these are all aligned. So basically, if you're acting righteousness with your body, but your heart is void of righteousness, you will not be aligned. You will not feel whole. You will not feel this togetherness. But if you are spiritually and mentally and externally in agreement, then that is when you will have accepted Islam by your entirety, your entire being. And that is one thing that we really need to work on as Muslims. We need to just get into it. You know, don't resist the da'illah. Don't resist the caller from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But just submit completely, surrender completely. And once you have surrendered with your entirety, surrendered your heart, surrendered your body, surrendered your tongue, surrendered your mind, then you'll find that beauty. So that is work that we need to do. Make sure that you're spiritually and mentally you're at the same level. Some people are quite advanced mentally, they have much knowledge and they can talk about arguments and they could convince anyone of the superiority of Islam, but they are spiritually behind. They can talk, they can persuade anyone of the supremacy of Islam, superiority of Islam. Let's not use supremacy because it has like some negative connotations. But superiority of Islam, they can persuade anybody of this, but they are spiritually behind. They will be misaligned. They will not be, you know, they will not experience this beauty of entering into Islam with their entirety. So when we enter into Islam with our entirety, we need to establish those four pillars with our entirety. You know, we need to perfect those four pillars because that is the foundation. And that's another lesson we get from this hadith. Each and everything about Islam is beautiful. Each and everything about Islam is beautiful. And each and everything about Islam is important. So a Muslim should never say, this is so trivial. If it actually comes from the Prophet ﷺ, we should always say it's so beautiful and it's so meaningful. But despite that, there are things that are more important than others. Because this hadith teaches us that there are things that are more important than others. So one should not be busy with the less important when he has not really fulfilled the more important. One should not be busy with the windows, you know, and the you know, ornaments on the outside of the building when he has not really finished the foundational work. That is why when Abdullah ibn Umar was approached by some people from Iraq, and this is not to pick on people from Iraq or anything, but it just so happened that they were from Iraq. And Abdullah ibn Umar was approached by them and they asked him about the blood of the mosquito. If it causes najasa, the blood of the mosquito. So Abdullah ibn Umar said to them, you killed the grandson of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hussein, radiallahu anhu. You killed the grandson of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you come and ask me about the blood of the mosquito. So there is some imbalance here. When Imam Ahmad was once asked about a man who goes to the market, you know, when you bought vegetables from the market, they used to tie the vegetables for you with a rope, like a thread. Yeah, so Imam Ahmad was approached by his students. They said to him, a man goes to the market, and when he buys vegetables, like a bunch or a bundle of vegetables, he actually stipulates in the contract that the rope is included. Because otherwise he would feel guilty taking the rope if he only bought that bundle of vegetables. He would take that rope and bring it back to them. unless he stipulated that the rope is actually included. So Imam Ahmad said what? So he said, what is this? ما هذه المسائل? What are these issues that people come up with? It's frivolous. And then he said to them, but who's doing this? And they said to him, Abu Nu'aym. Abu Nu'aym is the one who's doing this. And he said, هذا يشبه ذاك. Now it matches. So now it's commendable from Abu Nu'aym. It's commendable, not condemnable, commendable. It's a good thing because, yes, it matches. Because Abu Nu'aym is at that level of wara. But from someone else who would do like, you know, who would not really be observant of the clear haram and the really clear wajib, and then he gets like too frivolous with the little details, then it would be ostentatious. It would be unbefitting. But if it is someone who did everything right until he got to that point, and now he's doing this, I would not consider it frivolous from Abu Nu'aym. That's what Imam Ahmad said. Imam Ahmad himself used to take his ink pot, he used to take it with him to class. And he would not use anyone's ink pot. But the students amongst each other, they felt it was okay to use each other's ink pot. So some of the students said to Imam Ahmad, could I use your ink pot? And he said to him, yeah, it's fine. Then another student thereafter came and said to Imam Ahmad, could I use your ink pot? And Imam Ahmad said, my wara and your wara, wara is what? Is the caution, pious caution. It's the pious caution. My wara and your wara is not at that level. Don't pretend, you know, don't act, because he felt that second person is not at that level. Is not at that level to be very careful about, you know, using his neighbor's ink pot. Use it, don't ask, because you're not at that level of wara, which is extremely important for us to build our practice from the bottom up. And some people get busy, you know, with the ornaments on the top of the building without paying attention to the foundation. That is not really Islamic, and that does not really show sincerity. But sincerity is to mind the foundation first, and then the basic structure of the building, and then to work on the doors and the windows, and then to work on the ornaments outside and the furniture inside. That is how you go about the understanding and practice of this beautiful religion, and make sure that this religion is mateen. This is a strong religion, and commitment is hard. So take it stepwise and take it from the bottom up so that you can be successful in building the structure of your Islam inside your heart and also externally.